The following has been recorded at Cairn University. Any reproduction of this recording without the express permission of the university is prohibited.
It's interesting you start off with a story about your dad, because I'm going to start off with a story about mine. In just a second, I'll tell you a little bit more about my kind of grown-up years. But my adopted dad, his name is Tim McCoy, Charlesworth McCoy Jr. And his dad, my grandfather, was awarded the Silver Star for bravery for leading Marines in combat in World War II. And before that, they were living in England. And my grandfather was a colonel, and that's a pretty high-ranking officer in the Marine Corps. Most people, when they walked by my grandfather, would salute him. And I remember my dad told me this story. He said, I used to kind of wonder, and I asked my dad one time, Dad, why does almost everybody walk by and salute you? And so they were talking about that. And my grandfather asked my father, son, what do you think the Marine Corps runs on? And I served in the Marines, so I'm a third-generation Marine, and I ponder that question my dad a little bit. If you were, I'm not going to ask you to answer. It's too big of a group. What do you think the Marine Corps runs on? Think about all the answers, the possible answers to that. Honor, that would definitely be one. Patriotism, certainly. I was totally surprised by my grandfather's answer. He said to my father, the Marine Corps runs on love. And I thought, boy, that's a surprising answer. And he says, Seth, think about this. When my grandfather commanded the 1st Tank Battalion to land on the island of Tarawa, most of those guys weren't going to come back to their families. What motivates somebody to know where things can go and to suit up and to look at the commanding officer, and the commanding officer says, it's time? What's the only thing that's going to motivate those guys to go, okay? So the Marine Corps runs on love. Today I want to talk to you about love. And I want to talk about the greatness of love, the difficulty of it, and the richness of it. And we're going to turn to a section in Scripture if you have your Bibles with you. I'm going to be in the ESV, Ephesians chapter 3. We live in a culture that has a doctrine that says love is love. And what that means is anybody can define love. That person's definition of love and that person's definition of love don't have to agree with each other at all. If you call it love, then it's love. And everybody understands that can't possibly be sustainable. There is something called love, and Christianity is built on it. And Paul refers to it in the book of Ephesians. Okay, I'm going to ask you to entertain me as the guest speaker in our church whenever we open up the Word of God, because this is the Word of our great High King Jesus. We stand in honor, and I'm going to ask that you'd stand to your feet for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Thanks for entertaining me. You can go ahead and have a seat. What did Paul really want for these people? And he knew he was writing the Bible. He understood that people for thousands of years were going to be reading these words. What does Paul want from you? You ever thought about this? Whenever you read the letters of Paul, there is nobody between you and Paul. Paul, either through another person or in his, wrote out these letters right here, recorded them in the book, and right now, when you read the book of Ephesians, Paul is talking to you. What does he want? In the very last verse, what he wants you is he wants your life to be filled with the fullness of God. You ever ask the question, what fills God's life? You know, what is that? How happy is God? Now, I'm a John Piper fan, and John Piper, probably more than anybody else, has cast a vision in my life for the happiness of God. How happy is God? Christ, Christianity believes in a God of love. We believe that not only does God love, but God is love. And this is so unique among all the religions of the world. In Islam, Allah in Islam is not a God of love. He's a single bachelor. That's what he was like before all of existence. What was the God of the Bible like before anything else was created? Before God said, "Let there be light," before the opening chapters of Genesis. Back then, God was love. And the only way this is possible is because our God is a God of the Trinity. Before anything else existed, the Father had a Son, and that Son was a perfect image of Him, and that Son adored Him, and the Son had a Father, and that Father loved Him. Before anything else was created, the Father was looking at the Son, loving the Son. The Son was looking back at the Father, loving the Father, the two of them in complete happiness. And the Holy Spirit, I'm with Jonathan Edwards, the Holy Spirit is the love that's shared between the Father and the Son. Love fills the Trinity. And Paul's saying, the very happiness that God Himself enjoys, Paul wants you to have that. He wants your life to be filled with that. But how difficult is that, you know? I mean, Paul tells us here, if you have your Bibles open, look at verse 18. Paul's saying that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and he's talking about the love. He says that it takes power outside of you. It takes a power that you don't have to give you the ability to comprehend. Another way to translate that verse is power to grasp it. It requires outside power for you to grab hold of the love that God has for you. When I read that verse, I can totally relate to that. In my bio, it was mentioned that I was born to a mom who wasn't ready to be a mom, didn't want to be a mom. And I grew up in downtown Los Angeles. That's where I was born. And I was born in Hollywood. Pretty proud of that fact. I'm surprised there was no cheering there. I was born in Hollywood. Now, my mom wasn't around. I don't know who my father was, my biological father. My brother and I have different fathers, but we were raised together. My mom wasn't really there, and my brother kind of raised me. And so I would go to preschool, the city paid for it. My brother, at 6 years old, would get on a city bus with me, and I was three. He would get on the city bus, take me to preschool, drop me off. Then he'd go to school. Then he'd get back on the city bus and come back and pick me up. And we had almost no supervision. And people oftentimes feel bad for me about that. I had a great time. Okay, but there was a downside, which was that I basically, for the first 5 years of my life, grew up without love. And you know what happens when you're young, you're forming. And so the muscle that a lot of other people that I knew had, where I'm going to try to say this the right way. Over their first few years of their life, they developed a set of hands so that they could receive love from people. I got to 5 years old, I didn't have those hands. And I got adopted by one. I mean, just if you met my mom and dad, you'd say what a blessing. It was a miracle for me to be adopted by the two of them. And for probably 15 years, my house was filled with love. My dad loved me. My mom loved me. I was surrounded with love. But I didn't have any hands. So even though it was all around me, I couldn't grab a hold of it. What happens to a person if they never grab hold of love? You ever thought about that? How empty that is? Now, Paul's saying that it's like that. I wasn't the only person to grow up like that. Paul says that we're all like that. None of us has the power to grab hold of the love that God has for us. Why? Why don't we have those hands? Now, did you ever notice in Jesus' ministry how often he would do something surprising where he would heal somebody? Somebody couldn't walk, their legs didn't work, or they had a hand that didn't work, or their eyes didn't work. And Jesus would heal them, but when he healed them, oftentimes he didn't say, "You're healed." He'd say, "Your sins are forgiven." Isn't that weird? Why would him saying your sins are forgiven all of a sudden lead to somebody's legs moving? And in the Bible, these aren't just called miracles, these are called signs, a visible evidence that something else invisible and spiritual is happening. Well, the Bible teaches us about this. Earlier in this letter, Paul's going to tell us that every single person who's born as a child of Adam is born in sin. And because they're born in sin, they're born spiritually dead. You ever thought about what that means for people to walk around and to be spiritually dead? To be living in a world where God's love surrounds them everywhere. And the set of hands that they need to grab hold of God's love, they don't have those hands, are dead. They don't have those hands. But see, sometimes, because when Jesus said your sins are forgiven, and he would heal someone, what he would be doing is he's showing them that what's happening to this person's legs or eyes or mouth or ears or hands, what's happening there is visible evidence of something that I'm doing even deeper in there. I'm bringing back to life something that was dead. Now, for the person who couldn't walk, for that guy who couldn't walk, it's not as if he didn't have legs. He had legs, and those legs had blood in them. They had muscle. They had bone. Everything that you would need for those legs to work was there, except one thing, the principle of life. No ability to tell the brain to send the signal to the leg for the leg to move. And this is what it's like in our world. For people who are walking around without the power to grab hold of God's love, In the same way that all of those people were painfully aware of the fact that they had legs and they didn't work. They had eyes and they didn't work. The Bible says that all of us are born spiritually dead, and we're surrounded in a world where people who are spiritually dead, but they feel it. They feel that there's a part of them that's supposed to be getting something that they can't get their hands on, and it weighs at them. And see, when we read the book of Genesis, when Adam sinned, he believed the lie, and God told him, you're going to eat from the tree, and when you do, you're going to die. And how many of us have read that account, he eats from the tree, and we go, that's weird, he didn't die. Yes, he did. We have a mistaken idea of what death means, or sometimes we're not precise in our definitions. We sometimes think the word death means annihilation. He ate and then he's still there. But that's not what death means. Death in the Bible means separation, that things are separated from each other. And we understand this. C.S. Lewis told us there's two things that we hate. And there's one of them I won't ever get used to. How many of you guys have been to a funeral before and been to a viewing before? Anybody had someone that you were close with or a friend with die? Do you remember the feeling that you had when you looked at their body when they weren't there, but their body was there? Can you ever get used to that feeling? Maybe if you're a mortician, I don't know. At some point, they probably have to get over it. But there's something about that. C.S. Lewis said there's two things that we don't like to see. All of us feels unsettled when we're in the presence of a body with no spirit, because deep down, all of us say, something's not right here. And everybody gets unsettled if you're ever in the presence of a spirit with no body. Right? Ghost stories, we call those. Yeah. Why? Because we all know that those things are supposed to be joined and functioning together. And when we see them separated from each other, we go, oh, that's not right. When Adam ate from the tree, he died. In that the nerve, the hands that he had, to receive life and love and joy and peace from God, those went limp for him. And for the very first time, he felt afraid of God. And see, so the difficulty that we have in experiencing love is that a power from outside of us has to come inside of us to bring those hands back to life so that we can receive that love. How does that happen? Tells us in verse 18, according to the riches of his glory, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. What happens in the life of a Christian? What's the event that happens that reawakens and gives us the principle of life to strengthen the hand so that we can grab hold of the love that surrounds us all the time. What happens? This is what Jesus told Nicodemus was the experience. You have to be born again. Your spirit has to be reinvested with life. And that happens when the person of the Holy Spirit ignites new spiritual life within you. Here's what this means. This means, in this room, anybody in here who has ever laid your spiritual hands on God's love, it's happened for one reason, and that's because the Holy Spirit has empowered you to do something that without Him, you could never do. To comprehend and grab hold of His love. Now I want you to think about the thing that makes it difficult is not only that it takes a miracle to reinvigorate your hands, the hands of your heart so you can grab God's love. But the other thing that makes it difficult is the Holy Spirit comes to live in the deepest part of you. And see, here's a tricky thing about love. Did you ever notice, I assume that you guys date sometimes. I assume that's allowed here. Is that against the code of conduct to go on a date? No? Dating happens here? Okay. Now, fictional account. Let's just say that someone's in one of your Bible classes. I'm talking to the guys right now, fellas. There's a girl in your Bible class, and you're like, you know what? Something about her I really like. And you notice that you're not the only guy in the class that likes something about her. In fact, she's the number one gal in your class. And you guys know there is a number one gal in the class. Yeah. Sorry, take a message. It's my own phone. Oh, that's funny. That happens to me all the time. People's phones are ringing, and I always joke about it. Take a message, and now it's my phone. That's great. Okay, so there's the number one girl in your class. And you know it, and all the guys know it. And she knows it, too. She knows it, doesn't she? Yeah, she does. And then you decide, you know what? You're feeling confident today. And you're going to ask her out. And you do. I don't know how kids do that these days. Instagram, maybe? You going to DM them? No? Boo? Okay. This is called losing the audience. It's happening right now. And so you go ask her out, and she says yes. Okay. How long do you spend getting ready for that date? Now, gents, if you said anything less than a half hour, Ladies, how long do you get ready for that date? Okay, what are you doing? I don't know if it works in the same way anymore. Do you spend time thinking about what you're going to wear? Yeah, you do. You perfectly pick out an outfit that communicates that you didn't put very much time into what you picked out, and you spend an hour doing that. Yes? And you're gonna go on that date, and you're gonna be on your best behavior. And basically, what your first date is going to be about is hiding. You're gonna hide your flaws from her, and she's gonna hide her flaws from you. Now that's gonna go on for a little while, right? Until, you get confident, whatever that thing is, and then over time you're gonna open up. And one of the things that happens as you open up and you become more transparent, this is the risk of relationships, is that he's going to find out something or she's going to find out something, and they're going to say, I don't want to be with you anymore. And that's hard. Now see, when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes and lives in a part of you, and you can't hide anything from him. See, what does it mean to really be fulfilled by love? The only way that we can ever really be fulfilled by love is when someone knows us and still chooses to love us. Is it satisfying at all when someone who you don't meet, or who you have no real deep friendship with, says, I love you? If I get up here this morning and says, you know what, guys, I love you. Do you walk out here just like, oh, the chapel speaker said he loved me? No, right? No. Why? Because I don't really know you. I mean, we could say that we're Christians, and so to a certain degree, I have God's love in my heart in the person of the Holy Spirit. If you've been born again, you have it too. We do have a love that we can share for each other, even though we don't know each other. But that's not really satisfying that much. How badly does it hurt when someone gets to know you, you open up and you're transparent with them and they say, you know what? Now that I found out that about you, I don't love you anymore. How bad does that hurt? What does it mean to be filled, to be known and loved? Think about this. The third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, where does he come to live? Not on the outside of you, on the inside of you. And he's God. And God knows everything, which means he knows everything about you. It makes a lot of sense to me that one of the things that we hear right now in our culture is how important and how critical it is that everybody love themselves. And that's not a bad thing. Jesus said you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself, which means the assumption is that you have a healthy love for yourself. You should have that. Why is it hard to love yourself? Why is that hard? Because you know your flaws. You know the things about yourself that embarrass you that you hope other people don't find out about? How can you be filled with the fullness of God, what Paul's saying? The Holy Spirit who knows everything about you, everything, comes into your life at the deepest level and says, I know you and I love you. I know you, I've known your past. I know who you are right now. I know who you're going to be in 20 or 30 years. I know your flaws, your insecurities, and your failures. And you know what? I love you anyway. And there's nothing you could do about that. Okay, now I'm going to give you some practical advice. One day you are going to get married, probably, more than likely, high percentage, you're going to get married. And fellas, I'm talking to you again specifically. Your wife is going to come to you one day and she's going to say, honey, why do you love me? She's going to ask you that. And what I'm saying right now is preparation. So if you have a phone, record this or take notes. You're going to need this, okay? She's going to say, why do you love me? Okay, here's what you can't say. Honey, I love you because you're so beautiful. Look at you. That sounds like the right answer. Gents, doesn't that sound like the right answer? No. Why is that the wrong answer? She's not going to be beautiful forever. I'm sorry. Is that a revelation? Have you? Okay. That was a surprising response. You guys kind of threw me here. That was a surprise. It can't be because she's beautiful. It can't be because of her kindness. It can't be because she's such a great listener. There can only be one reason, and I'm giving you the reason right now. This is free, okay? I don't know. I love you because I love you. Why is that the right answer? Because there's nothing that she could do to lose it. See, if it's because she's beautiful, if she loses her beauty, will she lose you? And if it's because she's so smart, well, what if she gets in a car accident and she's no longer smart and can't talk to you about the latest C.S. Lewis book that you read? What if you guys can't have that together? Will you still love her? See, how can love be full? And how can you, I mean, really have miracle power to grasp the love of God that's come into your life if you've been born again? Why does God love you? You ever ask that question? Why does God love you? You're like, well, because I'm going to a Christian university. Because I'm choosing a major where I'm going to serve the needs of the world. Is that why God loves you? What's the answer to why God loves you? No reason. Which means that there's nothing you could do to lose it. How did this love come into your life for the first time? How is it, And I think some of the things I told you are things you've learned in your basic theology class. How does anyone become a Christian? The Holy Spirit grabs hold of you and you are born again. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus. You got to be born again by the Spirit. Okay. How did the Spirit come into your life? How did that happen? Well, your Heavenly Father determined before anything else existed that He was going to give you a gift. He wanted you to be as happy as He is. He wanted you to have His love, His joy, His peace. He made you for that. But because His Spirit is holy, in your condition, you couldn't have that gift. So the Father said, I'm gonna purchase this gift for you. What was the purchase price for the Father to purchase the Holy Spirit so that He could gift the Holy Spirit to you? What was the purchase price? Well, the Holy Spirit is God. He's incredibly expensive. It's a very expensive gift. What was the price of the Holy Spirit? The Son. God the Father determined to love you. And you didn't have any hands. You couldn't comprehend and grab that love. And so you could have been told in Sunday school your whole life, or people could say, God is love. God loves you. And it never felt real to you. God the Father determined to love you. And He sent His one and only Son, the purchase price. And on the cross, Jesus is on the cross. And He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God the Father, my God the Spirit, why have you forsaken me? And Paul wrote this letter because what he wanted you to have is to understand that God did everything. He planned to love you. He paid the price to love you. He gave you the Holy Spirit to give you the power to receive and feel that love. And this is why he finishes the letter with this. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I don't know how long it took me. I mean, I was in elementary school and my parents were loving me and I couldn't grab it. I couldn't grasp it. And I was in junior high. I was in high school and I still... You know, what is it that... what is it that changed it for me? And I guess I want to close with this. I want to ask you a question. If the Holy Spirit in these verses is the one who empowers you to grab hold of the love of God, when's the last time you felt the Holy Spirit move the nerve of love at the deepest level of you as a person? When's the last time that happened? You know, the Holy Spirit in the Bible is symbolized by burning fire, rushing rivers, and tornado speed winds, which means when He's in your life and active, you know it. Sometimes here's what happens. Because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, because He's a spirit, people talk about Him like He's in Star Wars. That He's a force, an impersonal force. And I want you to remember that He's not. The Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus called Him, Him. If He's the one living inside of you at the deepest level, okay, permission to be frank? Okay. How many of you guys live in the dorms? How many of you have a single room in the dorms? Or how many, raise your hand if you have a roommate in the dorms. Okay. Now, one of the worst parts about having a roommate is everything your roommate does, you have to experience. Do you know what I'm talking about? Fair enough. Okay. when you live close to someone, what they do impacts you. If the Holy Spirit lives in you at the deepest level, when you go to sin, who has to go with you? Who is there in the room with you while you're doing it? Who? See, permission to be frank, the Holy Spirit. Why would you do that to him? Jesus said, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. But he's not going to leave you, but you can grieve him. He's holy in you at the deepest level, making the love of God feel real to you. When's the last time you thanked him for that? When's the last time you thanked your Heavenly Father for the gift of the Holy Spirit? Let me do that now. Would you pray? Heavenly Father, how could we ever say thank you for the richest gift that you've given us, your very own love, your very own joy poured into us at the deepest level, making your love real to us. I pray for these students right here today, students, faculty, everybody who's here. God, would you answer Paul's prayer to us? Would you give us power that we don't have so that we grab hold of how great, how perfect, and how rich the love of God is in our lives and recognize that it came to us in one person, and that's the person of the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Son, proceeding from the Father. We're so rich. Thank you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.